certainly is. It's great to see everybody out tonight. It's always encouraging to have brothers and sisters in Christ come out and worship the Lord together. I'd like to thank the elders for giving me an opportunity to speak. As many as you know, I like to talk. So I hope this is good. So let's get started. On Wednesday this week, I completely changed the topic of my sermon. I planned out this idea that I've had maybe since January, and I thought of something. I was like, oh man, I got to run with this. So this evening, I want to talk to you about the struggles and pressures of being a Christian in college. On Wednesday after church, I sent a lot of texts to some of my friends who are Christians and from many colleges around the country. And I asked them to give me their top five things that they think Christians in college struggle and are pressured with. And the response I got back was really encouraging and really great. So there are maybe like two or three things that was on everyone's list, and I thought that was very, very encouraging as well. So what I did, I got them all down. I tallied them for every single time they repeated, and I narrowed it down to about seven. So from five to seven, and tonight I want to talk to you about the top seven things that Christians in college, I think, struggle with. Now, I know many of you are not in college. This does not mean it doesn't apply to you as well. Many of these struggles and pressures are things that we all have in our lives, and we will continue to have in our lives for a long period of time. So I hope by the end of tonight you're able to get out what I got out from preparing this lesson. So let's jump right in. Number one, sex, alcohol, drugs, and partying. I would be remiss if I did not start with this one. These things have become so common in college campuses everywhere. In colleges everywhere, anywhere there's youth and people, really, being on a campus every Thursday, Friday, Saturday night, it's literally impossible for me to not see, to not hear, to not smell these things everywhere that I go. I lived in the dorms my freshman year, and now I live in an apartment complex right across the campus. And a lot of times I have a hard time going back to my apartment because I know it's going to be loud. I know it's going to be, there's something going on, party going on above me, party going on below me. And a lot of times it's just hard to just even get sleep. Living in a place that temptations like these are so encouraged, just it makes you sick. It makes you feel not good. And what we as Christians should be doing is avoiding these temptations and not conforming to the norm of the world. If you have your Bibles out, I'd like to turn to Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul is reminding the church in Galatia about living in the Spirit and how the desires of the Spirit are against the desires of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, it reads, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, anger, envy, drunkenness, drunken parties, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires." So, avoiding these things are just so crucial for us as Christians, but it can be really hard. Which leads me to my next point. It can be really hard selecting your friends who participate in these things and selecting the people that you decide to hang out with who partake in these things. these two really just go extremely hand in hand. When I was in high school, I had a hard time picking the right people to hang out with, and it later became a problem. When I came to college, I told myself, all right, Jeremy, I'm going to make a good choice. I'm going to pick the people that I hang out with, and it's going to be just fine. And they're going to be good people, and I'm not going to be, you know, discouraged. And, you know, that still was hard. It's hard to find people, you know, that really just are not going to partake of these things, are not going to do these things. With some of my friends today who aren't Christians would ask me, Jared, do you drink? And I would say no. But, you know, that was really hard for me. A lot of times you want to feel included. A lot of times you want to feel part of something. I came here from Georgia. I didn't know a soul in Kentucky. And so it was, I wanted to feel included. I wanted to feel part of something that I, you know, it was new to me. I made friends pretty quickly because I participated and was part of the marching band here. But early on when I arrived, you know, even to this day, I still get invites to go to these parties and invites to go to these places where I know things are going to happen, where I know, you know, alcohol, drugs, and all this stuff is going to happen. And, you know, it's really hard for me not to go because I want to feel liked. I want to feel included. You know, a lot of times I would go because I wanted to feel liked. Saying no to these things, you know, when I have before, often created a very lonely night for me. And I know people can struggle with that as well. And Christians who find it hard to be alone by themselves, you know, trying to find peace with themselves by them, and say in like a room by themselves, you can really struggle with that. And a lot of people, a lot of Christians today struggle with depression because of they're alone. A recent study that the American College Health Association recorded is that more than 30% of college students in America suffer from depression. I feel like that number is too high, and that's just so alarming to me. Selecting your friends can be a bear to beat, but it's extremely hard, you know, to find Christians on campus. Besides a few that I met here at the churches in Lexington, finding someone who loves the Lord is really challenging. However, when you're able to find those friends and those Christians, things get so much easier. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 14, it reads, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling place among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." This is really clear to me. It says to me is, you know, you got to be smart with who you pick to be your friends and who that time that you want to hang out with those people. And it often goes without saying, it's really hard to serve the Lord when you're surrounded by people that don't care. Turn with me to James 4. James chapter 4. Starting in verse 4, it says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Don't fall in that trap when you're finding friends and who you want to spend your time with. It's dangerous and it's a slippery slope. You know, I'm extremely blessed and thankful to have parents who love the Lord and live an example I can live up or look up to. My father told me this one story. He had he was going to a business conference, and there's a big social gathering going on. And so many of his peers and many of his team members were going off drinking and doing things. And one of them asked my father, hey, you know, come with us. And he was like, you know, he politely said, no, I don't do those things. And his team member said, oh, Patrick, that's a career-limiting move. That's career-limiting. Later, to my dad's favor, his manager told him, like, no, it's not. It's definitely not. You know, it's things like that where people will try to come at us and come with us and ask us to come participate, where when we have to say no, you know, I won't do that. It's important for us to say no. And saying no to those things that we know won't help us grow spiritually is so important for our growth as Christians. My next point is defending your faith. We live in a world where Christianity is becoming more and more frowned upon. And I feel even more so on a college campus where people are exposed to the probability of probably the highest rate of rebellion and extensive ungodliness. There's a huge pressure not to show your Christianity, not to show that you are a Christian to other people. Non-believer students and even some professors will come at you and mock you for what you believe. And you're all bigots, they'll say. You think you're better than me. You're not accepting. You're so judgmental. You're so intolerant. How dare you throw the first stone? And many times, I find myself scared to even share that I'm a Christian around other students around campus in hopes that I don't get made fun of. You say to yourself, oh, for the sake of attention, I'm just not going to share what I believe. And that's not how we should be. If you got your songbook out, turn back to number 273. Appreciate Andrew leading the song for me tonight. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. I'm going to read you these verses. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, nor to defend his cause, maintain the honors of his word, the glory of his cross. Firm as his throne, his promise stands, and he can well secure what I've committed to his hands till that decisive hour. Then will he own my worthless name before his Father's face, and in the New Jerusalem, appoint for me a place. We sing the song all the time, but how many of us sing it and say to ourselves, yeah, I'm not ashamed. I'm not afraid. How many of us can truly say that? Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Starting in verse 8, it reads, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, in which now he has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 11. Blessed are you who, when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecute the prophets who were before you. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, starting in verse 32, it reads, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Imagine how many times we didn't defend what we believed in. What would Jesus say to our Father? You have to be ready to share your faith and what you believe at all times, at all costs, so that Jesus can acknowledge you before our Father. Number four, desensitizing sin. And this is another big one. And this one and the past one, actually, I feel go really hand in hand. Because of what we believe, we're often scared to share it. So then we feel like it's just okay and that there's nothing we can do. So we say okay and we move on. Many of the people I know have no problems with homosexuality. Many people I know have no problems with profanity, and they say it like a breeze in the wind. Many of the people I know have no problem with drinking and getting drunk and do it as often as every night. I know so many people that will say abortion is great, great and good, and it should be encouraged. And it's just become so common that it doesn't shock us anymore, and it doesn't, like, make us take a step back. But guys, it should shock us. We should take a step back. We need to be more aware of it and take better note of it and stop thinking it's okay. It's not okay for someone to be cussing everywhere. I don't like everywhere around you. It's not okay. But when we say it's not okay, right, we are the bad people. We become the intolerant, the judgmental, the bigots. But we have to keep in mind that it's not what we decide. It's not our decision, it's God's choice. It's God's decision. It's not our opinion, it's God's. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Starting in verse 2. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears they will accumulate for themselves, teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. While others may believe something that goes against God's will, that does not mean we have to accept that and accept their beliefs and just move on. When we are given a task to do something specific with details, we don't go like, oh, okay, I'm gonna hit this one. I'm going to hit this one. I'm just not going to worry about these couple, right? No. We don't do that. We do all the details. We do everything from top to bottom. And we have to be obedient that way in regards to our faith and our Christian beliefs. And we just can't let something that happens, sin that happens, and just, oh, I'm just going to shake it off. Sin is sin. And what sin does is separate ourselves from God. Accepting and just shaking off sin might as well be sin itself. I know it sounds simple, but we can't live in sin and not be sinless. We can't keep accepting sin and expect to live in a manner pleasing to God. We have to be cautious of the sin around you and make a change on how you react to it. Next point, number five, complacency. Being okay with where you are in your spiritual life and just saying, oh, I can be better later down the road. I'll work on it later. I don't need to work on it now. And I feel like a lot of Christians, especially in college, fall into that trap. A lot of times people just choose not to grow in their spiritual life and they like to just stay put because it's easy. I don't have to worry about that. And it's so easy to fall in this trap. We are so bogged down with work, with schooling, and we just say, I'm where I'm at, and I don't really have to worry about it. Well, if you're not going forward, you're only going backwards. In Revelation chapter 3, in verse 15, we all know the letter to the church to Laodicea, where we see that these Christians are not hot for Christ. They aren't pursuing growth, which means they're only going backwards, right? So, in Revelation 3, starting in verse 15, it says, I know your works, you're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Being hot for Christ is something that we should all be striving to do. It's all that we should be doing. For college students, this is a very pivotal time in which being hot for Christ is not common at all. But it's something that we should continually strive for, right? Always letting our light shine and always pursuing growth by studying His Word, living His Word, praying. Live your life so hot that others can see it. You know, we've seen the song, This Little Christian Light of Mine, I'm going to let it shine. Well, let it shine. You have to let it shine. Next one is getting involved, and especially getting involved at your local church. And this is really, really important. I cannot tell you how easy it is to come to a church, especially when I came here at the beginning of my time here last year. I cannot tell you how easy it is to come to church, take communion, and as soon as the last amen is said, to bolt out that door and go back to wherever you're doing. It's much easier to do anything, to not do anything, than to work. I've heard it said, and it's in Luke somewhere, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So many times, people have come to me and said, Jared, you got to make sure you got to get involved. You have to stay involved with your church, and it's so important. And it is so important. Getting involved in the work of the Lord is what God wants us to do. If we aren't working for the Lord, then what are we doing? If we aren't serving God, who are we serving? Everyone here has a role and should be involved and can be put to work. It's a matter of us wanting to, right? Wanting to serve, wanting to be a worker for God. In Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we read about the body and how each member of the body has an important role. Without each member of the body, it won't function correctly. Starting in verse 12, it's a long one. Starting in verse 12, going on to verse 27, it says, For just as the body is one, it has many members, and all the members of the body, through many, are one body. So it is with Christ. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you. Nor again to the head, to the feet, I have no need for you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker and are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. Everyone has a role. And it's a part in the work of the Lord. And we must all want to be a part of that. And we can be a part of that. It's just so important to be involved and to stay involved. And lastly, time management. And this was the most popular answer that was given out of any of them, and rightfully so. I believe this is one of the biggest struggles as a college student. And it's one of the biggest struggles that college students face. And I feel like many of, not just college students, but everyone really faces. I'm personally taking more hours in classes that I probably think I can handle. And it seems like way more than I'm actually taking. And college students are loaded with work, classes, with projects, with tests. We often lose sight of what our main purpose in life is. We get so caught up in schooling that we rarely make time to pray, to read our Bible, and to make it to church. We often stay up late on Saturday night and miss Bible study. We get lazy and watch Netflix all the time. We make excuses for not studying, like I'm just so busy and I'm just so tired. I can't make time. Well, that's not good enough. We are to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, 17. We are to seek first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33. How many times do we spend more time on Facebook than in our Bible? Or even that Twitter or Instagram or Snapchat? Social media is a huge distractor of our time. That we could be studying and being in God's Word, praying and glorifying Him. We get so caught up in the cares of the world that we forget what's really important. If you turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 15. It reads, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." We should never forget to be in the Word, to pray without ceasing, to worship and glorify God, to be ready in season and out of season. And the only way we can do that is we focus our time on God. And I feel like the only way we can do that is to truly just give ourselves to Him. You know, if we tell ourselves we can't make time, we're not making time, make time to worship our Lord. Make time to read, get in His Word. Make time to pray. I hope these seven things have made you think about where you stand with God and how you should be in the world. In Romans 12, verse 2, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Tonight, if you're living in the world and not yet given your life to Him, I encourage you to do that now. Give yourself to God and become a worker for the Lord. Believe that Christ, Jesus, is the Christ. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If there's anything we can do for you tonight, I invite you to come forward as together we stand.